in this last verse of this chapter. That's a very important word. Very important words, all of it, but it says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Just a reminder that this is God who has spoken to us this morning in this text, and has spoken to each and every one of us individually. Sometimes you've heard after a sermon that, well, that sermon was for certain people. But God has spoken to us and wants to speak to us every time individually to each and every one. And this gospel is for that purpose, to comfort us and to correct us and to admonish us. And it is the power of God for everyone who believes. But if you don't believe this gospel, regardless of what part it is, well, then that God cannot work in you, because he works in us through his word. He has accomplished everything with his word from the beginning. In fact, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we talk about God, we talk about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is a triune God. It cannot be separated. There's not three gods, but it's still one God. But it includes, God includes the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when we say that God is speaking to us, we mean this exactly, and this is what the scripture means, that Christ is speaking to us, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. As Christ said to his disciples just before he was crucified, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit which shall dwell in you. And it will teach you everything, for it will take of my own and give it unto you. And also he said about this Holy Spirit that it would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And by this word world in this Bible, it means those that are outside of God's kingdom. The worldly kingdom and God's kingdom are two different kingdoms. As Jesus said himself, he said, for they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world, and therefore the world does hate them. He was talking, praying to God in behalf of his disciples. I believe he made this very clear what he meant by this world. He said, for they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world, and therefore the world does hate them. And he also added, for if they were of this world, the world would love them. He also said that what they have done unto me, they will do unto you, for the same reason, because of this gospel. And I'm sure that the prophets and the apostles who died, not only they, but many other believers in the days of the apostles, in the days of the Old Testament, who were persecuted because of this gospel of Jesus Christ, if they had denied Christ, or if they had denied God, they would not have died a martyr's death. They could have saved their material life. But they thought more worthy to suffer for the name of Christ than to enjoy this world and to be recognized by this world, because their goal was not in this life only, but their goal was everlasting life and peace and happiness that this earthly race is run. And it is still given to us the same choice to make today, is to believe this gospel, believe it all, or else reject it by our unbelief. The reward for those who believe it is everlasting life. Here already on this earth, we are partaker of everlasting life on this earth. But it still isn't very much of a pleasure while we're on this earth. There's suffering, there's tears, there's sorrow, there's doubts, and there's fears. But the day is coming when we shall see him as he is, and we shall be as he is, and then is the day of joy. Then is the reward going to be revealed to us completely. And for those who reject it in some form or another, everlasting condemnation. You know, when the Pharisees and the scribes who searched the scriptures for a different way to heaven than Jesus Christ, Christ spoke to them. He said, "Search ye the scriptures wherein ye think ye have everlasting life. But they are what testify of me." In other words, they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but they still searched the scriptures to find a way to justify themselves before God. He didn't tell them not to read the Bible, but he encouraged them to believe that that scripture, that God's testimony, was God's testimony of his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, "For they are what testify of me." And as it was predestinated before the foundation of the world was laid, this was God's plan. Before he had even created this earth, this world, before he had created man, it was already predestinated how a sinner would be justified before God. And that was predestinated, that one name only. That was already planned. Before this world was created, that one name under heaven only, where there is so much power that there is salvation for one who believes in that. And therefore this whole Bible, from the Old Testament on, from the first page on to the last, is God's testimony of his Son Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given where man can be justified. And still today in our time, people are searching and seeking other ways, other names, other powers. But this is so definite that there is no other name. There is a religion that is practiced today where Peter, where they believe that Peter was given the keys, and he was the church, he was God, and Christ established his church on this Peter. This is the Pope today that is in Rome, that so many people worship this Pope, and they believe that he has the keys to heaven and hell. This is a misunderstanding from the Word of God, because, as I mentioned before, there is no other name given under heaven where man can be justified. So it's impossible that Peter should have it. But Jesus, when he was here in the flesh on this earth, he spoke to his disciples many ways, many times, and in many different ways. But he asked the disciples also that, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples said to him that some say that you are one of the prophets, some say that you are Elias, some say that you are John the Baptist. So Jesus said that, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the first one to answer, and he said, "You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter that flesh and blood did not tell you this, but my Father's Spirit told you this. And he said, "You are Peter. On this rock I will establish my congregation." And this is where they get this understanding that, well, Peter was the rock where he established his congregation on. And it kind of sounds that way when you read it over and over again, and with your mind, well, you find that there's only one place. Your mind tells you, well, this is it. It's just so plain. But it was very shortly after that when Jesus spoke about how he was to be forsaken and how he was to be judged to die on the cross of Calvary. And he also said that this night you will all be offended in me. This same Peter who had answered this question that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he said that even if all the rest of them are offended in you, he said, I will not be offended in you. I will even go to death with you. There's quite a bit of confidence in this man, Peter. But it was a material confidence. This was something that he didn't understand. He didn't understand that Christ was speaking of that everlasting kingdom in heaven. But he believed only what he could understand with his mind and what he could see with his eyes. And that's why he said that I will even go to death with you. And Jesus said to him that before the cock will crow in the morning, you will have thrice denied. And this happened, this prophecy was fulfilled. That same evening when Jesus was taken prisoner and brought before the king and the court to be judged to die on the cross of Calvary, there were three different people that went up to Peter and said that you were one of his disciples. Three times he denied him, and the third time he said to this maiden who came to say that you were with him, he said, I never knew the man. How would you feel today if the church if that foundation, if that rock that you believe in was so weak that it denied Christ three times in one night and said that I would never know the man, I don't think that we would have very much confidence in that kind of church. But what was it then? What was this rock then, this foundation that Jesus testified of? This confession, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is only the only confession that God wants of us yesterday, even, is to realize this, recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as the Savior to the whole world. This is the only confession he requires of us today. But he requires that confession from everyone, the same confession. There's no other name, there's no other power under heaven for man. And that is why this gospel has been written for the purpose that we, through patience and through the scriptures, might have hope. I don't think you and I have any place else that we can put our trust in today even but this written word of God. Just as it was revealed to these prophets and the apostles and the evangelists by God's Spirit. He made it known through his Spirit to these what was his said. But man yet today, in his desire to worship God, but in also in his desire to please himself and please this world, has turned away from God's testimony, has little by little revised this Bible, because it's become impossible for man to accept this word of God, and of which is prophesied in the Bible already, in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. This Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, a young bishop who was ordained of God and separated of God to preach this gospel. He writes to him, or he encourages him and kind of reminds him that what was God's purpose in choosing him and separating him to preach the gospel. He said that preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and correct with all doctrine and all meekness. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they choose for themselves teachers having itching ears, who shall turn away from the truth and shall believe a lie. This is a prophecy that was written and inspired of God in the days of Luther. In the days of the Old Testament is written about this day and age that we are living today, that the land filled with godliness like the sea covered with water. But is there faith? And we know that today in our time there's a lot of religion practice. There's lots of godliness in this world, like the sea covered with water, but how much faith is there? They all have turned away. There is no one that doeth good, no, not one. All have turned away and come short of the glory of God. And each one is seeking his own way to justify himself before God. But it also testifies of one small group. He said, even though the children of Israel were counted as the sand on the seashore, only a remnant shall be saved. And when we look today through the scripture, and look at this group, this small group of the children of God who believe according to the scripture, find that's only a remnant. It's a very small part. And how often has this been a reason for you and I to doubt because this group is so small? How often has it been a reason for you and I to doubt? You know, materially we would have a lot more confidence in a big group. And amongst a group of people that were well-educated, you know, mighty and so on and so forth, well-educated people, we would have a lot more confidence in this and say that, well, so-and-so is there, it must be right. Bible says, for you see by your calling that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many of a great generation, but only those who are nothing in this world God has chosen. and those who are weak to confuse those who are mighty. It's still a small group, but there's confidence in this word of God yesterday. That even though we are so few, we're a minority in this world that worship God, this is still according to the scriptures. That we, by through this patience and through the scriptures, might have hope. It talks about this time of religion that we are living in today. There's more religion practiced today than there has ever been since the beginning of time. But it says also that when he comes the second time on this earth, will he find faith? And he also speaks of the deceit, the false prophets and the false spirits and the deceit. And he'll be so great that if it were possible, even the very elect would be lost. But why isn't it possible for the very elect to be lost? Because you and I, brothers, is to have put our hope in Christ. Jesus said that without me you cannot do anything, and with him we can do anything. This portion of the scripture here that we have today kind of shows this, kind of draws a word picture of a believer. The apostle speaks of himself, of themselves as the apostles, and also as a believer. And I'm sure that we will find words of comfort in this text here for ourselves today, and also words of instruction. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." You see, in this gospel, there is always this grace of God offered. People listen, they go to church to listen to this gospel, to this grace and love and mercy of God. But how many of it today, how many of them accept it in vain, take this in vain? They hear it, it goes in their ear, and that's as far as you go. It doesn't penetrate any deeper. They practice some kind of religion to please themselves and please this world, but behind this is not the most important question that should be for every person on this earth: my soul's salvation. Salvation is lost in religion today in our time. That's kind of old-fashioned to talk about sin and about the devil and about hell. That's old-fashioned religion. That's kind of what they call long hair square business, you know. When they talk about modern religion, you shouldn't talk about hell or the devil or sin. That's too old-fashioned religion. And people go to church, it's a big social event, that's all. And if they didn't have social circles in these churches today, in these worldly churches, I'm afraid their attendance would be much lower than what it is today. In fact, I have questioned some people who boast about these churches of theirs, you know, and so on and so forth, how big they are and how big a congregation they have and so forth. I asked one man, though, what does he go to church for? It was quite a discussion there, and he got kind of angry, you know. I could see him getting kind of red around the ears, and he was getting to a point where I thought, well, I better not go any very much further anymore, because there might be some rough out there. But I asked him, what was his purpose of going to church? And he said, well, isn't it a good habit? But this was not the answer for my question. Well, I asked him again, and he said, well, that's a proper thing to go to church. I said, yeah, but what for? The reason? What's the reason behind it? When I finally pinned him down, I said, is it soul salvation that you are seeking? He said, well, I don't know, but I suppose. I don't know, but I suppose. Well, I think you can pin them all down today and with this same question, you know, if you just ask them, what is the purpose of it? And I'm sure that this, very few realize that this is soul salvation. But they think it's a good habit to go to church. And an indication that you are a Christian of some kind if you go to church and regularly attend these things. This question, the most important question of soul salvation, this is lost. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this is the hunger and thirst after righteousness that has drawn us together today. And not this to fulfill an obligation that, well, I've gone to church on this Sunday, but a thirst and hunger after righteousness, to hear God's testimony, that I am righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we want to hear over and over again. Although sometimes the devil says that, well, you know it already, what's the use of going to church? Well, I don't know. To me, I hear it quite often. I get to church pretty often, you know. In fact, I feel my old man says that a little bit too often. It's getting kind of monotonous. But still and all, always in this Word of God, there is something new revealed in there. It's renewed. It's the same old thing, but it's always renewed, you see, because I'm so soon quick to forget. To remind me of this, that the most important question, the most important possession that I have on this earth today, even, is that friend who said that I will be with you every day, even unto the end of the world. Now we are walking with Jesus Christ. He's been in the fiery furnace. He's been in many places. And everyone who has been under trial and tribulation has found comfort and consolation only in this one friend. In all trials and under all tribulation, found consolation in this one friend, Jesus Christ. And the believers who have comfort and consolation in each other, I'm sure that Jesus Christ is the comforter that we all have. This is a unity. This is a bond that we are tied together in love. You know, if we didn't have this bond, this Jesus Christ as a bond, I don't think we would have very much comfort and consolation in each other either. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See how modern this is now. It's still now. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, God offers his salvation today, the same as before. You know, and it's something, it's an instant righteousness. You know, we have a lot of instant things today in our time. That's called the kind of modern things. You know, you have instant coffee and instant so on and so forth. Different foods are instant, you know. But instant righteousness is kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? It's been from the beginning of time. All those who believe, a sinner becomes an instant saint just as soon as he starts believing in Christ Jesus, his sins are forgiven. And that is, today is the time of salvation. Today is the accepted time, right now, today. You know, God does that kind of a miracle that he makes a saint out of a sinner in just a snap of the finger. You know, I talked to a man some years ago, and he came up hunting from Lower Michigan with us. And he had been hunting with us for about 3 years. And 2 years he had hunted with us over there. And then on his third year, I didn't get to the camp on the night one or the day when the rest of them were there. And he had kind of missed me. And he said, well, where's Bill? My brother had said that, well, he's got services tonight in Ishpeming or Negaunee, that he's got services. Is he a minister? Yeah. And the kid I'm like a ton of bricks, you know. Well, I came to the camp then about 11 o'clock, 11:30 then after services, you know, and he came up to me and he said, Bill, he said, I have to apologize to you. I said, what for? He said, you know, he said, I never knew you were a minister. And it shows that they are not chosen of God to preach this gospel, they've been chosen of men. They didn't want to preach that kind of a gospel that is acceptable to man so that no one would be offended. In fact, I had a person tell me one time that, why don't you come and listen to our minister, that he doesn't offend nobody. He doesn't offend nobody at all, hurt anybody's feelings. His wife said that, yes, and I could listen to him all night, that he talks with such a nice voice even. He hasn't got a squeaky voice like that other minister of his. But he said that he doesn't offend anybody's feeling. He doesn't offend anybody. And I said, well, that's one thing about this Word of God. It has to offend before it can correct. I said, it's written in the Bible, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will divide asunder the spirit and the flesh, you know, and I think it hurts pretty much. When that which is written in the Bible, that everything that my Heavenly Father hasn't planted has to be torn out by the roots, and I'll tell you when they start tearing it out by the roots. How do you and me, you know, these things that dwell in us, sin that has always beset us, you know. And I'll tell you, there's things accumulate here quite a bit, you know, that if it wasn't for this purifying word, this gospel, well, we would be contaminated. We would be serving that sin that dwells in us, you know. We would be living in it. And when it started to be torn out by the roots, you know, some of the thoughts that we have, some of our own ideas, our own understandings, you know, it kind of hurts. And that's why it's written in the Bible that I have laid a foundation that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But another buildeth on this foundation. But let every man take heed how he buildeth on this foundation, for every man's work shall be tried. This word of God, this fire of God, this word is a consuming fire, it will try every man's work, whether it be good. But it says that if any man's work burn, that he has builded on this foundation, he shall suffer a loss. But he himself shall be saved as by fire. But if any man's work stand, well, he shall receive the reward. And I think that this God's word has had to burn a lot of this trash, you know, that we have accumulated on this journey, you know, and has to be torn out by the root, giving no offense in anything that the minister be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. You know, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. I have heard this said sometimes, that boy, I'll tell you, they preach hellstone and fire, those ministers. They don't respect anybody's feelings. Approving as ministers of God. I've been accused of preaching with a judging spirit because it didn't fit the listener very good, you know. I said, you preach right, it's the gospel, but you've got a judging spirit. Well, if we were to just smooth this thing off, you know, and say, well, sure, that's all right, you can live the way you want as long as you believe, well, I don't think we would approve ourselves as ministers of God. And he wouldn't approve. It says, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by fearness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know, this gospel is preached, you know, to those on the right hand and so those on the left hand also. Those on the right hand, you know, there's the people that have that self-righteousness, that holiness of man, you know, this self-righteousness. This gospel has to be preached so that he even drops right down. And to the ungodly, you know, then on the left-hand side, well, they also. And this righteousness has to be preached on those that walk on the center of this road. So that we are kept by this power of God in the center of this road. This is a very narrow road, you know. It isn't a broad highway, it isn't a four-lane highway. The Bible says, Jesus said, it is a wide road and a broad gate that leads to destruction, many are they that will find it. But it is a narrow road and a straight gate that leads to everlasting life, few are they that will find it. And we are kept by this word and power of God on this right road, in the center of this road, but on the right-hand side is the self-righteous, on the left-hand side is the atheist, the ungodly. This gospel has to be preached to everyone. Also to the ones around the middle of the road, this same gospel has to be preached so it warn us and cleanse us and purify us at all times, because sin is all around us. It's right in us. By the word of truth, and what is the word of truth? There's only one truth, and this gospel. This is God's word. That's the only word of truth. We would kind of dispute it sometimes. You know, some very learned man, you know, would start to preach this gospel. You know, I watched Billy Graham one night for a little while here, about a month ago or a couple of weeks ago, you know. And, there's a lot of wisdom. This man has studied a lot. Well, he's a doctor, a doctor's degree in this ministry. But still, it's kind of sad to watch and see how people are being deceived there, you know. Over 100,000 people listening to a sermon, and then when he calls them to come and give themselves to Christ, and he's there, you know, praying, and then you can see people walking down. And the sad thing about this is he awakens people to realize what they are, but he can't do anything for them. You see, they come in front of this platform over there, and they are handed a bunch of literature. And he'll say that you at home, you can dedicate yourself to Christ. You send me a letter and we'll send you the same kind of literature as we're handing out to these people. Awakens them to realize that they are sinners through this gospel, and yet that's all he can do is give them a piece of paper. He hasn't got the authority to preach the forgiveness of sins because he has not the Holy Spirit. He hasn't got his sins forgiven himself. But this, to forgive sins, this is what Jesus commanded to his disciples behind the locked doors. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he said, take ye the Holy Spirit and go and preach this gospel beginning from repentance and forgiveness of sins beginning from Jerusalem throughout the whole world. And whosoever sins you retain on this earth, they are retained in heaven. And whosoever sins you retain, you remit on this earth, they are remitted in heaven. This authority is this Holy Spirit. And that isn't very much comfort and consolation for a man that preaches this gospel and awakens a person through this gospel that he is a sinner. And if that's all he can give him is a piece of literature and send him right back to his same ungodliness, well, that isn't very much of a help, is it? Because he doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. And I thought to myself, I see people walking down the aisle and people that were crying. I actually think that he had awakened them that they were sinners. But how much comfort is that to give you a piece of paper and say, well, go on home and study that. And I don't know, maybe a little letter in there to send so much money or something. I don't know what is in there. And I think a sinner, when he feels that I'm a sinner and I need salvation, he has to have this blessing that your sins are forgiven and forgotten in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can find comfort and consolation in this. And yet, hear how they idolize this man. And all he is a deceiver, according to the word of God. Not only him, but there's many, many others. The devil telling me right now, who are you then? I'm behind the pulpit to say that about Billy Graham. Well, I have been authorized and commanded of God to preach this gospel for my soul's salvation. And if I don't dare say that it's wrong, I can't dare say that I'm right either. But this Bible testifies to me that this is God's way of salvation. This word, it'll never change. Because it seems to me, to this material bill, that's intolerance to talk like that. But he didn't even spare his own son when he purchased me. And I can't spare either. I can't spare anyone. I can't spare myself either, because this is God's word and this is going to stay. Regardless of whether I preach it or whether I believe it myself, it's still going to stay the same. I'm glad anyway that I heard this wonderful message, and I'm sure that there's others, everyone here, that glad of this, that heard this message, that your sins are forgiven and forgotten in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this mercy yesterday even, that for us weak and weary believers, that grace and mercy be multiplied unto you. It multiplies yet to sign for those who love me and who believe his commandments, believe this testimony, because this Bible is God's testimony of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we cannot accept every word of it, well, then we are outside of it ourselves, if we cannot believe every word of it. It doesn't say that we have to understand every word of it, but to believe every word of it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is necessary for us, that we through the Scripture and through faith might have hope. For that includes every bit of it. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. As unknown and yet well known. You know, there's kind of a little mystery in there. We're unknown to this world. They recognize us as some kind of holy jumpers and something like that, but they don't recognize us as the children of God, as God's elect. But we are recognized in heaven. And yet we're well known by this world, but not for what we are, but what they think we are. as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. As sorrowful and yet rejoicing, always rejoicing. And how sorrowful this journey is, but still always rejoicing in just that one day the sorrow is going to end. Yet make as poor, yet making many rich. We feel as we're poor believers, but everyone that listens to this gospel and believes this gospel, they become so rich that they inherit everlasting life. And as having nothing and yet possessing everything. How many times have you thought that I don't have anything on this earth? And yet when you realize when Jesus Christ appears, we have everything. We have everything that we need. And it's on the right-hand side of God. No wonder he said, oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is in life. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. And I believe this is what our trouble is too. We're not straitened in this gospel. We're not confused in this gospel, are we? I think we're a little bit confused in ourselves. This gospel hasn't become a stumbling block to us. But this material mind of ours, this is what enmity is. Now for a recompense in the same I speak on as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That is really unequally yoked, you know. And yet how our material man would like to be unequally yoked with this world. And we feel that, well, there isn't very much difference between us. We're all sinners and so on. And this Bible says unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it shows what a big difference is. For what communion has light with darkness? You know, this Bible is very strict about this thing, you know. It's written in the Bible that as much as possible, live in peace with others. But it draws a line how far we can go to live in peace with people of this world. It encourages us to respect people of this world, but it does not let us go beyond this word of God to have a union with them and have a fellowship with them. We have to stop where God has drawn this line. You can't step over this line that, well, I'll take one step. Let's compromise here. I'll take one step over and you take one step over. We find a middle ground here that we can compromise. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? It shows quite a bit of difference there. And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, and this is very important. It shows us, you know, that there isn't very much unity and very much fellowship with an unbeliever and a believer. And in the end it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. You know, it's very important that as much as possible also we avoid contact with these worldly people. It would be so easy to fall into that snare of the devil. Say that, well, you have to live with them, you have to live with these people, you might just as well have a little bit of fellowship with them too. But the danger of this is that we would die a spiritual death. As I mentioned, I believe last night, that the devil doesn't say outright that, come and I'll take you to sin and lose your soul. He doesn't say that, but he said, well, a little bit doesn't hurt, you know, and it gets a little bit at a time, you know, and finally you start dying slowly a spiritual death. Pretty soon it comes to a point where there is no difference between sin. There is no difference between right and wrong. And that's why it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You know, this word peculiar that is used in the Bible, in the epistle of Peter, when he says, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people, to make known the praises of him who has translated you from darkness into his marvelous light. That word peculiar means we're separate, we're different. We're not affiliated with these worldly churches, because we're affiliated with God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. That is an affiliation that we have, not with these worldly organizations. And it says, come out from among them and be separate. We're separate, we're different. Because, again, we're not of this world, even as he was not of this world. We're strangers and pilgrims here. And we'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So this morning here, God has spoken to each and every one of us. And I think it's a very important word that he has spoken to us, reminded of us of this. The dangers that are in this world that are before us every day. And also the comfort and confidence that we have in the Holy Scripture, in this word of truth, in this God's word. That we can say today with assurance that I know in whom I believe. And as Apostle Paul says, that by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace has not been void unto me. And I think that we can say that by the grace of God we are what we are today. I don't think we can take credit for ourselves here then, well, I have understood this and I have come by my own power into this God's kingdom. But he has drawn us with his word, with his gospel, and assures us yet today that as long as we keep on hanging on with this faith unto him for a little while longer, we shall see what he has in believing. Let us believe our sins and our iniquities forgiven and forgotten in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.